Let's get into this second Bible study on the name. Let's just quickly pray. Father God, bless this time of teaching. Holy Spirit, we're relying on you to help us. Thank you for your presence here. Thank you that this is precious information from the heart of God. And help us to do it in the right spirit and with the accuracy that you require in Yeshua's name. Amen. As we said at the beginning, as a church, we prefer to use the name Yeshua rather than the name Jesus. And we're not dogmatic about this. Let's make this very clear. Very often we ourselves use that name, the name Jesus. I was born again using that name, delivered of serious problems, etc. And I have a great respect for that name. And we don't mind people using that name. Very often if we encounter people who have a great need and there isn't time for this long Bible study to explain the name Yeshua and they just know the name Jesus, we're happy, more than happy to use it to get the job done. However, over the years we've discovered that Jesus, although the popular name for the Savior, is not his real name. And what we're trying to do here is to explain why. And I'd like to look at this Bible study more like a court case. Here I am trying to present the case to you. I'm building a case. And you see, at the end of the day, you and I have to be the judge. We have to decide. But before the judge, you can decide. My job is to present the case as well as I can. So look at it this way. We are gradually building up the case for using the name Yeshua rather than the name Jesus. When I was a young man staying with a friend of mine, his father happened to be a judge, well-respected judge. And this man explained to me, when he was a young prosecutor in the court, how he'd go about his case. And he said, you'd go round and round on the outskirts, building the case, getting the accused to speak and give answers. And what you were actually doing, what he was actually doing, is allowing the man to paint himself into a corner. And then at the end stages of his presentation, he produces substantial evidence, etc., and in that way secure a conviction, if a conviction was required. But you see, he spent time building the case. And this is our point here. We are spending time building the case. A lot of people stumble upon the name Yeshua. Perhaps they read an article or something like that and say, oh, good, I'll just use the name. But what is missing is substantial understanding. Many of the truths of God, you don't just stumble into them and, hey presto, you know them. You see, the Bible technique is to teach line upon line, precept upon precept. If we don't have the precept that everything is based on, we actually come to false conclusions or we come to the wrong conclusion. So you see, in building this case, what I'm trying very hard to do is to build the various concepts together step by step so that we can come to the place where we have the necessary paradigm to make the right choice. So I hope you'll just bear with me. I said at the outset that we'll be finished this course in 3 lessons. I'm beginning to think otherwise. Because there's so much great information in this teaching that is applicable to all areas of our lives. And so I'm not going to rush this. I'm just going to go through it step by step and hopefully we'll come to the end and we can make the right conclusion. All right. Now, I mentioned in the first lesson, the foundation principle is the importance of names. Names mean a lot. And in the Old Testament especially, well, not really just the Old Testament, the principle was established with the Old Testament and even into the New Testament. Remember we spoke about the great prophets of old. Each one was given a specific name. And that name captured the essence of their ministry, what they were called to do. And you see, we showed that those names had meanings. Now you see, those names were important. Isaiah, Jeremiah. All of these names were significant. In the New Testament, we'll see this as we go along, names were important. Just to jump ahead, you might remember the birth of John. When it came time at his circumcision to give him a name, the father said, his name is John. And they were amazed because that name wasn't in their family line. Another point we're going to come to. God had ordained that this man had a specific name. The name was important. Now, just as an anecdote, let's put it that way. Just as an anecdote along this name business, there's a beautiful teaching which is about the names of the patriarchs, the 12 patriarchs. We all know about Noah. Noah came along and there was this flood that eventually broke out in the course of his life. Well, before him, his grandfather was Methuselah. Many of us will know the phrase in English, as old as Methuselah. Methuselah lived for 969 years. Just think about that. 969 years. That's long in the tooth. Amen. But anyway, you see, there was significance about his name. All right? And you see, Methuselah's name meant his death shall bring. His death shall bring. All right? And what was understood is that his death shall bring judgment. So I should imagine that little boy, Methuselah, whenever he sneezed, everybody in the community got pretty worried. All right? But the truth of the matter is that the year that he died, that's when the flood came. All right? So just bear in mind, his name meant his death shall bring. God was warning the earth that there's judgment coming, you see. And Methuselah was the patriarch that carried that message. And the message was carried in his name. Amen. But let's go back. The name Adam means man. All right? Adam, first man, man. Mankind. Seth means appointed. Remember, Cain slew Abel. Seth was the appointed son to replace him. Enoch means mortal. All right? Mortal. Able to die. All right? Kenan means sorrow. Mahalal means blessed God. Now, we don't know how these names came about in their lives and what it meant, but we're looking at the pattern overall. Jared means shall come down. Enoch means teaching. Enoch was the first prophet mentioned in the Old Testament. So his ministry was to teach, to proclaim God, proclaim the good news. His name meant teaching. We've looked at Methuselah, his death shall bring. Lamech is the word, the name means despairing. Even we have this word in our English language called lamentation, lament. Same root, lamesh, despairing. And Noah means to bring comfort. Let's put those all together. And we have the gospel. Man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down, teaching that his death shall bring the desperate comfort, bring the despairing comfort. Isn't that beautiful? The gospel is written in the names of the patriarchs. Man is appointed mortal sorrow, as we know in the gospels, by sin came death, but the blessed God shall come down teaching that his death shall bring the despairing comfort. Isn't that beautiful? My point is that names are important, and I hope we've grasped that now. But the question is why? All right? The question is why? And the next principle that we have to understand, please, if we haven't grasped this basic principle, using the name Yeshua in this day and age, actually looks a bit silly. Amen. Now, this third principle is the fact that words have power, and that power is based on the subject, the concept of faith. We have to understand faith before we can understand the power of a name. Now, if we read in Romans 10, verse 17, we read that faith comes from hearing. All right. What is faith? Faith is a supernatural substance. It's a substance, a supernatural substance that only the heart of a man, the spirit of man, can generate. And you see, that faith, that substance of faith, is the ingredient, if I can put it that way, that draws the resources in heaven from heaven onto the earth. It's a great teaching in itself. But you see, until we understand that, the use of one name or another actually doesn't mean a thing. You see, Christ was given a name. In Philippians 2, 9 to 11, let's just read it there. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. His name had power. What is the key to that power? Well, you see, all words have supernatural power. And what is that power? Well, you see, the right kind of words, faith comes through hearing them. God's word. When we hear God's word, it develops a faith. And that faith is able to translate that which is in heaven onto the earth. Faith is the great translator. By faith, God created the heavens and the earth when he spoke. He spoke words and created. Hebrews 11. Now you see, how does that work with a name? Let's go back to this example of Abraham. He's 99 years old. His whole life he's been known as Abram. For a great percentage of that time, he's been married to a woman called Sarai. And despite everything, they do not, after all these years, have any children. God has promised him that he will have multitudes come from his loins. Many descendants. They will cover the earth, basically. Remember the stars in the heaven, the sand on the seashore? He had great promises, but he had nothing to show for it. Well, at the age of 99, God says to him, we spoke about this in the last lesson, no longer shall your name be Abram, but your name will be Abraham, meaning the father of many nations. Do you know, within a year of that change of name, Abraham had in his arms his precious boy child. And assuming that the normal process of pregnancy conception took place, that would mean 9 months, that 99th year, Sarah, whose name had also been changed, would have been pregnant. What does that mean? Within 3 months of the name change, Sarah and Abraham would have undergone a monumental change in their physique. Sarah would have to have had her body totally rejuvenated. And I can imagine in those 3 months her seeing herself in the mirror and there's a change. A change. She was 10 years younger than Abraham. That's 89. Quite an age to start seeing physiological change. Amen. But the truth of the matter is that because of this name change, Things happened. The conception took place. Now you see, that's faith in action. What God had promised, because of this name change, it gave a boost to their faith. Every morning when the servants spoke to him, they would be saying to him, Father of many nations. They probably had a smirk on their face, but they're saying, Father of many nations, Mother of many nations. When they spoke to each other, Mother of many nations, let's go shopping. Yes, Father of many nations, let's go shopping. What am I saying? The word many nations would have been part and parcel of their everyday life, imparting to their spirit man faith, sufficient faith for God to be able to send the child of promise. I hope you see that. You see, the word of their name, which you and I carry with us all the time, boosted their faith, spoke to their faith, developed their faith. You think in the New Testament of a young man called Timothy. Do you know that name means honoring God? Imagine as a young man and you know that your name means honoring God. And you come to a situation where there's a choice to be made. The choice is between something ugly and something beautiful. And you're facing that choice, temptation in other words. And you remind yourself, listen, my name means I honor God. The chances are that name and understanding of that name imparts the faith necessary to make the right choice. Amen? To make the right choice. Same happened to Peter. Peter, who first of all was named Simon, a reed. This man was tossed to and fro, great heart, but easily swayed. The master says, no, no longer Simon the reed, but Petros the rock. And you see what emerged in his character at the end. Under great persecution in the latter part of his life, when he had choices to make, do you go this way or the other? I can just imagine in his spirit the thought, I'm no longer Simon the reed. I'm going to stand firm and tall. Why? Because I am Petros, the rock. Amen. The principle here is that, you see, a name can impart the necessary faith, generate the necessary faith in our spirit man. And that's why the prophets were given a specific name. That's why the name means a lot. It imparts the strength to perform the function. And those prophets had it very difficult. It wasn't easy for them. But you see, their name carried them through. And not just the name. Just look at Acts 3:16. I want us to pick up something else here that is really important. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. Peter is talking about the miracle of the man that was born lame. And everybody's asking, how did you heal this man? And Peter explains that he wasn't healed by our power, but he was healed by the name. All right? And not just the name of the Lord, but faith in his name. Do you see that? It wasn't just the name. It was faith in that name. Now, we're going to go into that in great detail later on. But the point I'm trying to make here is that, you see, from God's perspective, which we understand is the truth, names are very significant. They're not just aesthetic. See, a lot of people in our day and age just choose a name because they like the sound of it. They think it's cute. This is a true story. There was a young lady, her parents chose to name her Brandy. Brandy. I don't know if that was because of their lifestyle or because they just liked the name. It used to be quite a popular name. But do you know that this child, when she became a teenager, started to demonstrate the symptoms of alcoholism. Now, she didn't touch a drink. Did you know that? She started to display symptoms of alcoholism. And being connected to a church, obviously, they took her in for counseling. Do you know something? A spirit of alcohol was cast out of her. Can you believe that? A spirit of alcohol was cast out of a person who never touched a drink. Now, what happened there? Well, you see, brandy. Brandy this, brandy that, brandy and soda, brandy and whatever, Coke. You understand? The association, her name actually attracted a spirit. Now, you can believe that or not. But the truth of the matter is, names are very, very important. And you see, God understands that. And I hope you and I are beginning to understand that from what I've been saying. This understanding of faith, words matter. Words bring with them power. And what word is it that you and I have dealings with every single day? Our name. So you see, a name can supernaturally impart. And it's an understanding of this faith factor. Faith draws from the spirit realm, you see. And words in the heart of a human being generate faith. The opposite of faith, by the way, is fear. Words can also generate fear. That's the devil's trick. And fear brings from the dark side influences. You see, that's how it works. Faith in reverse almost. But you see, your and my name has the potential to generate great faith. That's why we took care in naming our children. Can you see that? Now, as we use our name, wittingly or unwittingly, in a sense, we are calling to ourselves the sense of that name. We are calling to ourselves the sense of that name. Abraham drew to himself faith to produce. Sarah drew to herself the ability to produce. Can you see that? Isaiah drew to himself the ability to proclaim that God is our salvation and, in a sense, prophesied the coming of the Messiah. So please, let's grasp this. Names are important, whether we know it or not. Like I say, there are systems in the world that God has made. If we know how they work, we can get them to work for us. If we don't know how they work, the enemy will use them against us. The very same system, you see. So the point I'm making here is that God understands this. We need to pick it up and work with it and understand it as well, you see. And when we come back to the subject that we're talking about now, if God understands this so well, and the people of the Old Testament understood it very well, when it comes to the naming of the greatest prophet of them all, you see, when it comes to naming the one who would redeem the entire earth, the one who would be seated at his right hand, do you think God would have said, oh, well, his name doesn't really matter? Just give him an arbitrary name and everybody just has to get along with it. No problem. You see, I'm building a case. My case is this, that whatever name he was given, he with a capital H, he was given, surely that name must be significant. Surely that name would mean something. Surely that name would be capable, because of intrinsic reasons, to develop faith in the hearts of those who use it. Surely that name would proclaim the great mission to which he was called. I'm just leaving us with those thoughts. Because you see, whatever we call him, we need to know that his name should, from what I've said, fulfill these criteria. Amen? His name should be significant. It should be a name that was deliberately given to him, not something arbitrary. It must, secondly, capture the essence of his mission. It must. You see? And thirdly, it must be designed to enhance faith in the heart of those who use that name. Amen. There's a fourth thing that I'm going to mention, and we're going to pick up on this next lesson, but I just want to sow the seed here. In the Old Testament, people were always named along family lines. You hear of Bar Jonah. Do you know what that means? Bar is son of Jonah. You have it in the New Testament as well. Barnabas, for example. Do you know what Barnabas means? Son of encouragement, right? Son of encouragement. Very often, as we saw, John was named and the name didn't ring true from the father's line. People were amazed that he would call him John. There was no John in their family. The normal course of events was that your name or the name of a family was perpetuated. Do you remember Bartimaeus? Blind Bartimaeus? He was the son of Timaeus. He was the son of rejection almost. That's what that name means. No wonder the man was born blind. But you see, what I'm trying to say is that names always carried along the family line. The family name was to be found in a person's name. Even in today's Afrikaans culture, you always have Johannes Hendrikus, etc., etc., named after who? Forebears. To the extent that some families, it's quite common, when they don't have a son, they call their daughter by all the male progenitors' names. Quite difficult for a young lady to say, my name is Hendrikus. But it happens. You see, the same principle. Maintaining the family line. Now, once again, we're going to pick up on this, but you see, the name of Yeshua, the name Jesus, whatever his name is, to follow the tradition, would have to contain his father's name. Can you see that? If he was born in a Hebrew family, and he was, there was Greek culture around him, to be sure, but it was a Hebrew family. It's understandable that his name would follow along the lines of his progenitor, in this case, God. So I'm just going to leave us with that thought. Next week, we're going to pick up on this father name. And we're going to look at God's name, you see. And the understanding is, as we put this whole case together, that surely in the Lord, our Savior's name, we'd find something that bears witness of who, from whom, and from where he comes. I trust you have been blessed in the wonderful name of Yeshua. Amen.